we're working from Psalm 37 through to Psalm 50, and this morning we're looking at Psalm 41 together. Psalm 41, a psalm of David. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. And when he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me. Raise me up, that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. I'm going to ask the young children to come up front. Good morning. How many of you are expert swimmers? Raise your hand if you're an expert swimmer. So if you happen to fall into the deep, deep, deep end of a pool or the ocean, you'd be perfectly okay? No. Let's say you weren't a perfect swimmer and you fell into a deep, deep end of the pool. Would it be nice of me to take my noodle and throw it that way? Yeah. Yeah, you don't need the noodle? Or would you rather I hand it to you? Yeah. You'd rather I handed it to you? Or maybe even better if I jumped in and carried you to the side where it was safe? Do you know what the Bible calls doing that? Mercy. Who needs mercy? Everyone needs mercy. Do you know what mercy is? Not getting what you do deserve, but receiving what you don't deserve. All of us need mercy, and that's what Psalm 41 is all about. If you were desperate for mercy, where's the one place you can go to find it? Jesus. No one else is as merciful as him, are they? No one else can save you bodily or soul. Jesus alone has that mercy. So next time you're feeling weak or in great need, who are you supposed to cry out to? Jesus. So let's go back to our seats or to children's church to learn more about how to do that, okay? Hand me that noodle. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, even now, help us to be aware of our need for mercy. Then help us to see just how merciful you are. Send your Spirit. Show us Jesus. Help us to fix our eyes on him. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. The saying goes, there are no atheists in foxholes. Corollary to that is, you're never aware of how great God's mercy are until you need it. I was a little nervous this week as I'm preparing a sermon on mercy, because often the Lord wants to teach me something through it. And I had a visit with my dentist this week where he got to cut open my gum, drill down into my jaw, and several times said, oops. Wasn't sure if I was going to be able to speak or not this morning. But the Lord is merciful. And I presume if you're his people, you have experienced that mercy. You've experienced, and again, simply put, mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And sometimes we put ourselves in situations where what we deserve is not real pleasant. But the Lord is merciful. And David here is reflecting on that mercy. Again, just the broader picture here. The Psalms were gathered together over the course of 1,000 years. Moses wrote a psalm way, way before David's time. And the last one was collected way after David's time. And they were assembled at different times in the different shapes. But the final form, they're actually assembled into five books. And Psalm 41 is actually the last book, or the last psalm of the first book of the five. What the division is, no one is 100% clear. They most likely are to mirror the first five books of Moses, but it's not absolutely clear. What we do know is when they end, it's clear because there's a benediction, which we'll get to in a few minutes. Psalm 40 that Matt preached to us last week ended with a statement, "As for me, I am poor and needy." And as they were assembling the Psalms together, Psalm 41 picks up that theme and runs with it. Putting that need for mercy, being poor and needy, in an eternal perspective. And so Psalm 41 simply begins, "Blessed is the one who considers the poor." Now the word blessed is used throughout the Psalms, really throughout the Bible. It simply means to speak well of. It can be used of God's people, as we'll see down in verse 13. They bless God. That is, they proclaim who he is and what he's done, celebrating and announcing to others that. But most of the time, blessing is used from God on his people. It's God pronouncing good words over his people. And what God says is so. And most often, those blessings are used as an encouragement, as they are here, to godly behavior. And the godly behavior here that's highlighted is considering the poor. Now, poor actually should be translated weak. That's the literal word that's used here. And as we'll see in a moment, David himself is in a state of weakness. But this idea of considering the poor taps into a rich vein that runs all the way through the Scriptures. You see, God considered the weak when he made the heavens and the earth. He made the creation to fit his children. When his children, Adam and Eve, rebelled in the Garden of Eden, God considered their weakness and provided a substitute who would take the wrath that they deserve. God, in giving his laws, regularly makes provision for the weak. And so this challenge to consider the weak actually means, first you got to think about yourself. Now, we tend not to like to think about ourselves as weak. But there's regular things that remind us that we are, whether they're physical or emotional, intellectual or spiritual. See, the simple truth is, you're not God. And no matter how capable and competent and powerful you might be, there's always going to be tasks that are beyond you. And those are a good gift of God. A reminder that we are not God. We have limited resources. We have limited understanding. We have limited time. Whitney asked me about baptizing Evelyn over a month ago. I said, "Do you really want to wait that long?" She has learned to use her lungs well. And there was nothing Whitney could do, and she tried, to make her happy during that time. We are weak. There's nothing worse than having your weakness exposed when there are other people watching. Yesterday, I got to go play golf, and I was doing really well until I came around, and there were some other guys on the next tee watching me. Guess what shot was the worst of the whole day? Weakness is something we hate. But to consider the weak not only begins with ourselves, it also means considering the world as sin has brought brokenness to us. Sinners are selfish, always looking to take, and regardless of the cost to others. When we consider the weak, what we're really considering is the effect of sin in this world. To recognize and to stand up against injustice. To protect those who cannot protect themselves. To give and to serve in light of all the ways we have received mercy. To provide in such a way that the weak are set free, not only to grow and to be blessed, but so that they can become a blessing to others. And to consider the weak requires more than a hit and run. Here's some money, go. Be well. God Himself considered the weak by sending His only Son, who came and dwelt among us. God is still among us by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. True consideration of the weak means coming alongside, jumping into their mess, giving and receiving. To consider the weak as a rich biblical theme is all about stewardship. Lord, in light of all the ways you have blessed me and all the ways you have blessed us, who would you have us be? How would you have us serve? How would you have us give? How would you have us share? How would you have us bless? That's what's behind this phrase, consider the weak. Begins with self, but it's got to move outward to others. As God's ambassador, as sharers of God's blessings. Again, I mentioned before, that word blessed is often used to encourage good behavior. Well, in verses 1 through 3, David gives seven ways that God blesses those who consider the weak. Yahweh, that's the name that's particularly there to remind us that He is ever faithful, will, for those who consider the weak, will deliver them, protect them, keep them, raise them up to be called blessed once again, will not give them up to the will of His enemies, will sustain him and restore them. Seven different ways. Perhaps, again, a picture that God is going to completely bless those who consider the weak. And David's not just saying that as a mental exercise. That's been David's experience. As he has considered the weak, as he has cared for others, as he has fought for justice for others, this is what God has done for him. He's both testifying to God's faithfulness and challenging others to dare to trust it. And he's not doing this in a vacuum. Verses 4 through 10, David is very aware of how desperate he is for mercy. That whole section begins and ends with simple cry, Lord, be gracious. That word gracious, it can also be translated merciful. That is, show me your favor, do kindly, take pity, don't give me what I do deserve. And when he says heal me, literally it reads, heal my soul. And he has in mind here his whole being. Not just take away my sickness, heal me, all of me. Make me whole once again. He then spells out what his needs are. Verse 4, healing again implies some great illness. We're not given many details of illnesses that David faced in the stories about him, but he was a sinner who lived in a sinful world. Sometimes when we sin, there are direct consequences for that, and we bear those. But sometimes we just live in a broken world and there are consequences that don't come because of any specific thing we have done. And David here is simply struggling with the consequence of, and it doesn't seem to be any specific sin he's committed. It's just that consequence of being in a broken world. Verse 5, he says that his enemies, with malice, are saying, yeah, because you're such a great sinner, that's why this is happening to you. Verse 6, he paints a picture of friends coming to visit him. Oh, the Lord's going to provide. The Lord's going to take care. Giving these pious platitudes. And as soon as they leave, say, oh, he's in bad shape. God's really getting him. He must have done really bad. Verses 7 and 8, he makes clear that all this has spread, and so that many are now joining in the whispering against him. Not that they have any specifics, but just, he must have done evil. Again, I picked that reading in Job today because that was Job's experience. He had not specifically sinned, but the discipline of God was upon him, and his friends kept saying, oh, you must have messed up big time. And so here, many are joining in, spreading bad reports. This must be God's judgment. Verse 9, he makes clear, even his close friends have turned against him. In fact, that phrase there, lifting the heel, may be a reference to what God promised to the deceiver. That they have put David in the category of Satan. Close friends have done that. His enemies have done much worse. In fact, verse 9 is quoted by Jesus in part to explain Judas. That's how bad things are. All of which brings us back to verse 10. Yahweh, faithful God, be gracious, be merciful to me. David is weak physically, emotionally, spiritually, intellectually. He is overwhelmed. He needs help. But he knows the one to whom he can turn. And so he cries out to Yahweh, faithful, righteous, all-powerful, the one who can provide, who has provided, who has promised to provide. There is none other who is so faithful, so overflowing with mercy. And again, this is mercy. It's an important thing here. David is not saying, hey, I was merciful, you now owe me. Remember verse 4, he said, I have sinned against you. What are the wages of sin? Death. What does David deserve? Wrath. What is David asking for? Mercy. Lord, be merciful to me. Do not give me what I deserve. Give me instead your steadfast love and mercy. Because you're good. Now the second part of verse 10 stops us for a moment. Do this, Lord, so that I may repay them. Now wait a second here. What are you talking about repaying them? Aren't you supposed to love your enemies? Now as Jim Boyce points out here, we need to be careful and distinguish between David the man and David the king. David the man regularly and consistently leaves vengeance to the Lord. When Nabal did him wrong, when Abner and Joab did wrong, when others did wrong, David entrusted them into the Lord's hands. When Saul was delivered into David's hand, he did not dare raise his hand against him. He trusted the Lord. But David is not just a man. He is the Lord's anointed. He is the king. And to rebel against the king is actually rebellion against God. And so David, as king, has a responsibility before God to make sure that kind of activity is not encouraged and grow. And so he must stand against it as an act of mercy. Verses 11 and 12, David puts all this in context. He has confidence in the Lord, confidence learned through the many acts of the Lord's mercy and faithfulness in his past. And so he simply celebrates. I'm pretty sure as he's writing this, his circumstances haven't changed, but his perspective has. His enemies will not celebrate and triumph over him. In the midst of the trial, God is and God will uphold him. Again, these statements are in the present tense. God, not circumstance, has the true word about what's coming on. About what's going on. And he adds, because of my integrity. And again, that needs to be read in its context. Back in verse 4, he made clear he had sinned against the Lord. David's integrity is not that David was perfect, but that he believed the Lord, offered sacrifices, trusting that God would offer the perfect substitute and would bring forgiveness. Now, I think one problem we have in reading the Old Testament is to think, well, they didn't know Jesus, so how could they talk about integrity? Were they better than us, or are they deceived? The reality is they had the great and precious promises of God about that Son who would come and crush the serpent's head, who would overcome all deceit and all accusations. They had the types and the shadows, David himself being one, that pointed to the substitute, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. They had the forerunners who pointed to the true prophet and priest and king, who would lead them to dwell with God forever. And that's what David is resting in. Not that he is perfect, not that he is worthy, but that the Lord would make him worthy. Again, when the Jewish leaders come to Jesus and say, "What works must we do to gain eternal life?" His answer was clear: to believe on the one whom the Father has sent. That's what David is doing. By the Holy Spirit's power, not just David, but all the Old Testament saints saw and believed the Son of God, Savior, Lord. Integrity, or the underlying Hebrew word blamelessness, is about abiding in Jesus. Abiding not just for forgiveness, but abiding in him so that more and more we're becoming like him, able to be merciful even as we have received mercy. To consider the poor even as the Lord has considered us. You see, that's the challenge of this psalm. What are we going to do? Are we aware of how much mercy the Lord has shown to us in our daily lives? Again, how often on a highway are there accidents? How often has the Lord been merciful while others have not received that mercy? How often when we feel like we're at our wit's end, does the Lord provide because he's merciful? Satan's great lie is, God really can't love you. You're the only one who really deserves. But the truth is, we all are weak. And in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have, we are, we will receive mercy. God does not leave us in our brokenness and sin, and he does not give us the consequences of our sin. He disciplines us. He loves us and grows us in his grace and keeps us from putting ourselves in bad places. But he is ever merciful. And he's merciful because of Jesus. Now, David's great statement here is that his enemies will not triumph over him. There's a picture of the cross. As Jesus lies there on that cross, nailed there, as he gives up his spirit, Satan and all of his minions think they have won the greatest victory. And as they're about to shout in triumph, they're confronted by the Lamb of God, who is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And they are silenced forever. And in Christ, we are more than overcomers. And with the mercy we have received, we are to be merciful. Again, blessed are the merciful. They will be shown mercy. Verse 13 is simply the end to this psalm and to the whole first book of Psalms. The last word is praise. Blessed be Yahweh. He is faithful, merciful, creator, sustainer, redeemer, the one who makes us to stand. Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Israel, the one who has called us to be his people. He is our God and we are his, so that we might be his blessing to others. He is the eternal one. He's not just at work in this moment. He's at work in every moment for all eternity, for he is from everlasting to everlasting. And the psalmist just ends with this absolute amen and amen. So be it. It is true. Which must always be the response of God's people. He is true. He is merciful. He is good. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, help us to be more aware of how much mercy we are shown every day. Mercy that covers our sins, that removes the guilt and the power and the penalty of that sin. Guilt that spares us from misery and suffering. Lord, mercy that gives us a future and a hope. Mercy that has brought us to Jesus. Oh, may we keep our eyes on him. And as we become more aware of that mercy, may we consider the weak, even as we have been considered. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.